following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Good morning. You want to mark your Bible at Acts chapter 13, Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be in both those places. But the next thing I want to do is have you sing with me a song that was written back in the 30s. It was written, I think, 39, but that was 1739 that it was written by Charles Wesley. But the song, the tune that we sing to this song wasn't written until almost 100 years later, like happens so often with songs where the lyrics are so powerful we don't want to lose them, and a musician 100 years later, like with the song Amazing Grace, that happened with that too. But I want you to sing with me this song by Charles Wesley. It's called For Oh, For a Thousand Tongues to Sing, and we have almost that many here. So Charles Wesley's wish is coming true, so would you stand with you. Would you stand with the people next to you, and let's sing this. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumph of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of Thy name. He breaks the power of canceled sin, He sets the prisoner free, His blood and make the foulest clean, His blood availed for me. I want to sing that last verse one more time, and just the voices of those who can proudly right now proclaim and sing, His blood availed for me, and He has made this foul one clean. So if that's you, lift your voice and sing it loud. Let's sing together. He breaks the power. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Amen. Thank you, Father God. Breaks the power of canceled sin. He set this prisoner free. Are you excited about that? Yeah. Are you thankful? Are you grateful for that? Forever grateful? Never going to get tired of saying thank you? Amen. Okay, while you're standing, grab your Bible and let's read together from Acts chapter 13. Deployment, setting the sails. Read out loud if you like, or just follow along in your Bible if you'd rather. Okay, verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Think about that. This guy that was brought up in royalty, Jewish royalty, who was privileged, and he's now in the circle of leaders, and Saul. What's Saul's other name? Paul. Let's read verse 2 and 3. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Father, I thank you for those among us that have been dispatched for the work that you've called them to, deployed, Lord, into different corners of the world and different neighborhoods. But Father, today I pray there would be the beginning of a major deployment of us, Lord, into this region, these cities, these streets, these workplaces where you find us every day. So Lord, we open our hearts to that work by your Spirit. And Lord, teach us now, instruct us from your word, and prepare us for that next big step in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. Well, I finally started walking again. How many of you didn't know that I stopped walking? I finally started walking. I've had 4 months where it's been hit and miss and more miss than hit. And I was used to doing at least 4 to 5 miles a day. And I finally got back on it here recently. And yesterday I went out and I did about 18,563 miles. No, not miles, but steps. You know, my phone counts all of those steps. Did that yesterday and I felt it this morning. The first time I tried to climb these steps and the ones into my office, it hurt. But I went back in my phone and I looked at the app that kind of tracks all that stuff for me. It goes all the way back to the beginning of last year. But in April of 2015, on the 26th of April, I know right where we were. We were in Israel. And I put on 26,714 steps that day. And then I looked at this month, January the 14th, this year. You're not going to believe this. I did 41 steps that day. I don't know what I was doing, but except nothing. I wasn't sick, but I didn't do much moving that day. And I thought, I move about 500 steps when I preach up here. So I don't know what I was doing with the 14 steps. But the point of all that is I'm going again, and you got to go. You got to keep yourself moving. And that's what we're talking about today. Our focal point where we find ourselves this morning is go. It's time to go. We've come full circle, haven't we? If you were with us the first weekend that we launched onto this Refuge Relaunch study, we talked about that on February 6th and February 7th, then the workshop that followed that up. We talked about launching out with the gospel, that our great mission begins with the word go. It's a gospel mission. And the word gospel begins with go. Go and spell out the truth of God. Take the gospel. That's not, by the way, what the word means. It just means great news. But there's a go involved in the gospel. And I think every single believer, I don't think I know that every single follower of Jesus Christ has got to have some element of go in their life, where they're reaching beyond themselves and they're touching somebody else. In other words, there needs to be that aspect of deployment. I looked up the word deployment in my dictionary that's on my desk, and here's what we came up with. The word deploy comes from the Latin, and it means to scatter things. It could be anything, but when I say deploy, how many of you think military? And let me see the hands of those who have been deployed in our military. Let me see your hands. We want to thank you guys for what you did. And maybe some of you, what you're still doing. That took courage. That took courage. And that's a part of what deployment is. Here's the definition. To spread out to form a wider front. That's what we're talking about. A greater presence in a community. It's also to spread out like military troops. I love this one. To station in accordance with a plan. God has a plan for us. And it involves this going, this deployment. Deployment, in other words, means to dispatch and to disperse and to distribute something that's too good to keep to yourself, to take that good stuff to somebody else. Now, here very quickly is where we've been in our study. We've looked at the fact that it takes a team to get this done, and it's a team that has a very, very defined and crucial mission to accomplish. The second week, we talked about what that was, soul searching. It begins by searching my soul, really, to ask God, am I reflecting your heart to the world, and specifically, because the world's really big, isn't it, but to the people that I meet? Am I reflecting to them that you're a God who loves people? You're a God who loves souls. You sent your son to seek and to save souls. And am I reflecting that same thing? The head of the former head of World Vision, you've seen World Vision commercials, you've contributed to World Vision, you probably have supported a World Vision child, some of you have. But Bob Pierce, and I don't know where this slogan or this statement popped up in his mind, but at some point when he looked at the devastation in the world and had a heart to walk in, to really dig into those places where people were being decimated by this darkness and war and famine, this is what he said. Look at this. He said, let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. How many of you have ever heard that before? Youth with a Mission adopted that as well. To look at a world and to say, God, don't let me walk by anymore. Specifically, the assignments you give me, the people that you put in my path. If it breaks your heart, God, I want it to break my heart too. And when something breaks God's heart, he does something about it. And what he typically does is he sends you or he sends me. He dispatches, he deploys us. And may we be people that reflect that heart of God. Let the things that break your heart, God, let them break my heart. This next slogan, and it's a great slogan, it's attached to YWAM. It's attached to the Navigators. Greg Laurie adopted this, you know, as of late. And it's a great vision statement for anyone, for any believer. And it's this: to know God and to make him known. See, it'd be very, very selfish if all I wanted to do in life is to know God and get to heaven. That's fine. I do want to get to heaven, and I do want to know God in deeper ways, but it's to know him and then help somebody else know him. So to know God and to make him known, and that does, it does, it does reflect his heart. And it involves, like we studied a couple of weeks ago, our words and our works, grace and truth that work together. Again, to keep it very simple, it's just the things that I say and the things that I do for him that help the people that I know and the people I meet, and even strangers. It helps them to see something about his character and hopefully to hear something from his word, something about his truth, the fact that he's a good father and you're loved by him. I hope some of us have been saying that to people, not just here, but out there. And so this mission of ours to do that soul searching and see the family circle expanded, and then when you lead somebody to Jesus, you're just bringing your friends home. How many of you did that when you were growing up? You brought your friends home for dinner, you know? And you're just bringing your friends home to their family, into their new family. It's a wonderful thing. Then part three that we looked at last week was this life-supporting structure. And the original structure is the family. We're not just a business, we're a family connected deeper than Facebook. We get contact on Facebook, but you don't really get deep across a screen. And if some of you have been screened, it's time to get unscreened and get face to face with people. On Wednesday night, we put it on the screen on the weekend services, the one another's, remember that? The family code. This is how we'll treat one another, live with one another. We'll be kind to one another and be gentle to one another. We'll be forgiving to one another. I hope you've been reflecting on those, but I put a big list of those together on Wednesday night, and we have a bunch of copies out there. I'm not sure where they are, but if you ask someone out there, they'll direct you to one, and it's just a little half-size white sheet with all of these one another's, and here's what it's for. Pick one up, go home, look up the passages, and then just ask God, how am I doing on this, Lord? And as he speaks to your heart and you get stronger, you can check that one off. And then you'll have to keep working on it until you get to heaven. But if we could just continue on a biblical way to one another, one another. Oh my goodness. What a culture of the kingdom of God would continue to appear here at this place called Refuge. Loving one another. It makes the gospel visible. It makes it appealing too when people see what's happened to us when Jesus got his hands on us. Well, there's this next phase, and that's where we are this morning. This family does have a business. And so at some point, we've got to talk about it. We've got to do more than just talk about it, more than just study it and make notes and more than sing and more than gather. We got to do more than you know, making it to the church potluck and the next church potluck and the next picnic. We got to do more than just gathering and singing and eating together. There has to be this phase of deployment where we realize, oh, God has a plan for me. It's time for me now to step out into the encore that he has for me. You remember when we talked last week about this amazing hero of the faith. How old was Abraham when he called him out from his homeland? Anybody remember how old a man he was? 70 what? 5. 99 when little boy comes along, but 75 years old, God speaks to him. How many of you would say he's ready for his encore? And he should sign up for our Choosing Your Encore, you know, workshop that's coming here. But at 75 years old is when he did the thing that mattered most in his life. That's when it began. It says that he went out not knowing where he was going. I haven't said this to either of the other services this weekend, but it just dawned on me that this deployment thing that God has us thinking through right now, there's going to be a lot of that in it. Going out, not really knowing what to expect. Just that, God, I'm ready to go. And every day that's what it is. I go out not knowing what God's going to put in my path, what he's going to have me say or have me do. But I want to keep going out, even if I don't know what the day holds. I don't want to stay back in fear that it might be hard. People might be mean to me. I've got to deploy every single day. By the way, get registered for Choosing Your Encore. That's all I'm going to say about it for right now. But get registered. It's coming up in 2 weeks from last Friday. But here's a free tip for you, okay? And this fits in every area of life. Two words. I'm going to say them. I'm going to ask you to repeat them after me with gusto, whatever gusto means to you. Keep moving. Ready? Keep moving. That works. That's important in every area of your life. You need to deploy every day. Whether you got a, maybe you can't walk outside. Maybe, I don't know what it is, you don't like to go, but maybe you've got a treadmill. Or maybe you walk in circles around your dining room table. Don't sit at the dining room table too long. Walk around it a little bit and you'll be in better shape. But you got to deploy yourself. They say 10,000 steps a day. And I know somebody's saying, no way in the world can I do 10,000 steps a day. Yes, you can. Maybe not today you can't, but you can work yourself. And this is not a health seminar today, but you've got to keep moving if you want to keep moving. How many of you want to keep moving? When you're old, you want to be able to keep moving? Well, it starts today. You've got to keep moving. Did anybody remember that great philosopher, Richard Simmons? Anybody remember him? What a goofball. But I mean, he had some things together about how to keep yourself healthy. He was talking to someone years and years and years ago who was, you know, really in need of some serious exercise and some significant changes in their life to get healthy. And part of that was they needed to start moving. And so he told this person, well, here's what you need to do. Start here. And the person said, no, I can't do that. No way. I just can't do that. Okay, well, how about this? Why don't you try this? And he explained it. And he said, no, there's no way in the world. I can't do that. And everything he said, this person said, no, it's impossible. I can't do it. And had a big excuse why they couldn't. And then he said to them, let me tell you something. Find something on you besides your mouth that moves and start moving that. Now, I would never say that to somebody. I just wanted you to know what Richard Simmons had said. But here's the truth. A body that won't move will decay. A body that doesn't move decays. You know where I'm going with this? A church that doesn't move, it decays too. And there's confusion in the ranks. Oh, we might still gather together, but if we don't go, if we don't move, we decay. And there's confusion and there's conflict. And we'll start fighting about stuff that doesn't matter in terms of eternity when we should be fighting together for the cause of the gospel about something that really does matter. And by the way, the confusion isn't contained within the church because a community that's waiting for someone to show up with hope drives by the building and says, shouldn't they be doing something more than just meeting and gathering and eating and singing? The songs are beautiful, but shouldn't there be an element of go? It confuses our community even. Well, the church that we're reading about here in Acts chapter 13, this was a going church. In fact, it was the first church in the Bible that actually started moving on purpose. Now, the church that was in Jerusalem, it was a vibrant church. Thousands of people are coming to Christ. God's doing a work in Jerusalem, but they didn't purposely go anywhere. They all stayed right there, and the apostles were there. They'd heard Jesus say, okay, when the Holy Spirit comes, well, the Holy Spirit had come. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, I want you to go. Jerusalem, preach the gospel. Judea, that's the countryside around it. Samaria, that's the neighborhood next door that a lot of them didn't want to go into. And then go everywhere. Go everywhere. Go to Havana. Go to Helsinki. Go to Huntington Beach. But go. Just keep going. Go, go, go. And they didn't go until the persecution hit them. And it's always been depicted this way. Here's this burning fire in Jerusalem. And the foot of persecution comes stomping down on that fire. And the burning embers started to scatter. And people did scatter. But in Antioch, they went on purpose. Somebody said, and I think this is how it started. I think before verse 1, Barnabas and Paul come to the leadership core, which they're a part of, and they began to discuss with them, we feel like God's put something on our heart. And you know the rest of the story, calling us to go to Barnabas' home country, Cyprus, and preach right across that island where Shannon and I were stranded for a day on our attempt to get into Israel and to stand there where Paul had been dispatched and to realize in the face of opposition, he went to Barnabas' country and they covered that country and then they went north. But I think Paul and Barnabas brought that to the attention of the leaders and the church said, we believe God is calling us and raising up. And then this happened. And here's what you see. I want you to see four things here in these three verses. It says, in the church that was in Antioch, there were these leaders. There were prophets, and there were teachers, and there were apostles. Here's what they had at Antioch. They had strong leadership team there, a very strong leadership team. And we know some of these guys, their names come up at other places, but especially Barnabas and Paul. And these were the kind of leaders that, hey, they had the heart for God, for the world. And they're listening to God, which is a second thing here. These people were God seekers. Look what they did. It mentions who the five key leaders were, at least five of the key leaders. And then it says, as they, circle this word, ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. They're God seekers. That means they're not going to just jump out presumptuously and say, hey, we got to go somewhere. Let's go that way. They brought it to God. And I think they did. They brought that suggestion from Barnabas and Paul that said, we think it's time. Okay, come together. The church gathers. Let's wait on the Lord. Let's minister to the Lord. Let's seek the Lord on this. These were God seekers. It was time spent in God's presence together. Ministering to the Lord. What in the world does that mean? Some of you have translations that you're reading from that says they worshiped as they worshiped. And that could be. Maybe it's as they were gathered together and they were singing and they were praying, but they were waiting on God. One translation says, one day as they were worshiping God, they were also fasting as they waited for guidance. Lord, we want your will, not our will. The Bible says, let me see, it says something like this, the mind of man plans his ways, but Lord, you're the one that directs the steps, so direct our steps here. I wonder if there was any reluctance to let Barnabas, who was a key leader in that church, go. And Paul, can you imagine? You got Paul as one of your preachers at Refuge, Huntington Beach. And you just settled into the fact that, oh gosh, come on, you got to come and hear this guy. He's so wise. He's not as great a preacher as Apollos, but boy, he's deep. And then Paul says, I think it's time for me to leave this church. And so that church gathered and they sought the Lord. Maybe it was waiting and praying and fasting and pausing. Just that pause. Let's just settle down and let God confirm it. It was seeking his will. And then the Holy Spirit said, yeah, it's now, now. Now release them to me. I wonder how the Holy Spirit said that. Well, I think it's obvious. He spoke through one of the members of the church. He spoke through a faithful leader or a trusted member. And someone that the congregation recognized as a person who walked in the Spirit, a man or a woman that walked in the Spirit and said, yes, God is saying this is the time. The Holy Spirit made it very clear, and they tested that word. We're talking about this on Sunday nights in the cafe, going through 1 Corinthians, and in chapter 12 through 14, all of this challenging stuff. I mean, Paul's writing to a church that had even messed up the whole thing of the gifts of the Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit. And it was chaos. It was like a Cirque du Soleil. It was a circus there. It was scaring people away who wanted to know truth. And you know what Paul could have told them to iron out all their difficulties? He could have said, pack up all your leaders and send them down to Antioch, and we'll show them how this is done. How the work of the Spirit works in a very orderly way in this congregation. And so they waited. Look what happens next. It says in verse 3, then having fasted and prayed, in other words, they did it again. So this doesn't happen on the same day, because if they're continuing to fast, they're missing at least another one or two meals. They were very, very serious about the spirituality, that God was among them and he had a voice and they wanted to hear his voice. So they slowed down. And they waited, and they worshiped, and they prayed, and they sought him, and he confirmed it. And then once it was confirmed, this is another thing that's true of that Antioch church, they were quick in their response to release them. And so it says that after they prayed and they fasted, they laid hands on them, and then they sent them away. The fourth thing here is this, it's really simple. It was a family touch. They put their hands on them. They laid hands. You know what I think happened? I think it probably happened the same way it happens here, when it was confirmed that they're supposed to go. We've got to say goodbye to these guys. We've got to dispatch them, deploy them. He said, hey, Paul, Barnabas, stand in the crossroads of the middle of the church here, and we'll all gather around you, and we'll put our hands upon you because we want to be a part of this. They got behind it. There was a quick response and a hands-on aspect of the church saying, we're in this with you. But it was more than just a pat on the back and a, hey, thumbs up, go for it, bro. Shuck up, bro, go for it. Go get those heathen for Jesus. No, with their hand on their back and then their hand into their back pocket, and they took out their wallets and said, we want to be a part of this because you're going to get hungry out there. Here's some money for food, or here's some food. And here's some money for lodging. And we just want you to know we are with you wherever you go. And then it was, go for it, bro. Take them the gospel. Take them Jesus. We're proud of you. Just be obedient. And they did this thing together. And it was just incredible to watch what happened. You can follow their story. They go into new lands. And by the way, when they get to those new lands, there will be other hands that are laid on them. But not in a pleasant way. They'll lay hands on them and drag them outside the city and stone them, expel them. Yeah, they'll deploy them. They'll dispatch them. They'll try to dispatch them from this world. But I can't help but imagine that in those times, they remember the hands of their brothers and sisters that were on them and the support that they got from home, knowing that they were praying for them as they were out there working. Well, let me ask you this, and let's get practical and let's get very local here. What does that look like for us? What does this whole thing look like for us? What does deployment mean? Well, we go. And eventually, as we go, we get to preach, or we get to declare, we get to proclaim, we get to say something for Jesus. But how many of you have noticed that between the go and the declaration, there's a process? That you don't always get to preach the gospel right away. Now, maybe you do get to do that occasionally, where there's, you know, a 2 minutes on a bus and there's some sort of a strange, I think, Holy Spirit-inspired connection, and you do get to say something about Jesus right away. But typically, there's the establishing of a relationship, and there's the gaining of trust. And this is especially true if it's people you work around and people that you live around that have heard too much about Jesus from the wrong kind of a witness, maybe. And maybe they grew up hearing it, and they saw and experienced something that made them say, like I said at 16 years old, if that's what it's about, I don't want anything to do with it. You can take your Bible and take your Jesus and take your steeple and take your church, and you go your way and I'll go my way. And so here you are. And you step into that memory of theirs about what this Jesus is supposed to be all about, and you're going to change it just like that? Probably not. But if you establish relationship and you gain trust, and here, this is so important. And when you have that conversation at a coffee shop or in a cafeteria, and you start to hear their story, and you are not quick to jump in with your story, but you say, well, tell me more. Oh, I'm so sorry that happened to you. And you engage with them genuinely as they tell you their story, their heart-wrenching story. It was the other day. And I can't remember exactly what prompted it, but I just thought about Joy. If you're new here, she's the queen of refuge. She's my bride. And I just remembered her story, and I've known her story since we were beginning to date and to see each other. And every time I think about it, it breaks my heart again what she had to go through as a kid, as a little girl. And I just texted her and said, I'm so sorry about what you went through as a child. But I'll tell you what, I'm so grateful for what God has made of this woman. See, if you sit with somebody and you listen to that story, you might be saying something like that, and then maybe you'll get to say, can I tell you a little bit about my story, about what Jesus has done for me? Now, I don't know how you'll get there. You'll say something better than that, you know, but a number of times those conversations have either move to something like this, or something like this anyway, where I'll tell somebody, I really do believe, and I say this because I believe this, I really do believe that God brought me here because he wants you to know that there's hope. He wants you to know that he loves you. He really does love you. That God is good, and he loves you. He's a good father, and you're loved by him. And that has opened conversations that went a little further. Some went no further than that. And someone a lot further than that. But when you drop in the truth and you proclaim the truth of the gospel, when you get to tell your story, it's incredible. We just sang a song. I pour out my heart. I pour out my heart. It's your breath in my lungs. And that has to be poured out. Your praise to him. I pour out my praise to you, God, to him. You pour out your praise to him and you praise him in the ears of other people, so they can hear how good he is. You'll start with your testimony. You might get to theology, but can I suggest that you start with your story about what God has done in you, which really is full of theology if you're telling the truth about lostness and the grace of God and his deep, deep love. I want to do this very, very fast, and I will, because you're going to read fast with me. These are verses from David's playbook. David was one of those guys that I want everybody to know about the love of God. I want everybody to know how good and how powerful and how glorious God is. And so pulling these just from the book of Psalms, some of them are David, some of them are others, but listen to this progression of what we do with our praise. In Psalm 19, verse 1, let's read together. The heavens proclaim the glory of God, and the skies display his craftsmanship. You know what that means? Before you open your mouth about the goodness of God, everything God has made is telling a story. The heavens are proclaiming, and the skies are displaying the craftsmanship of God. And people who have this heart that God is beginning to turn towards them, they look up at those same stars and think, those didn't make themselves. They look around at the beauty of creation. They say, in spite of what my junior high science teacher told me, I don't think that made itself either. There's a designer behind this, and it proclaims God. Psalm 22:22, this one is David. Let's read. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I'll praise you. You know what he's doing? I'm going to start with the people I know. I'm going to tell the people I know, my brethren, my family, and all these people that I assemble with every week in the, you know, around the tabernacle, or these places of worship where we gather. I want them to know. That's right here. Now, it's a lot easier to proclaim and declare and encourage the people that we know, especially in a congregation like this. But I'm going to do it. I'm not going to leave that out. My declaration, my praise will include my family and my circle of believers that I get together with. Now, Psalm 66:16, it says, come and listen, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he did for me. What's he say? I'm going to tell you my story. Let me tell you about the greatness of God in my life. Just my story. Psalm 77 or 71, verse 17 and 18. Here we go. Oh God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed. Did he have to say that? Old and gray-headed. Oh God. But I love this idea that you were good to me as a kid. And you've been good to me all along. And now, Lord, this is what I would love you to do. Now that I'm old and gray-headed, oh God, keep reading. Do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to everyone who is to come. He says, God, I've got plans. I'm an old man. I'm old. I'm gray-headed. But I want this generation I'm a part of to know how good you are. Oh, and by the way, God, I've got plans for the next generation and the next generation. And all of you, I'm praying that God gives you what he's given me, 120 years, to tell people, the next generation of your great, great, great grandkids, how good God is. And by the way, if you don't live that long, why don't you write out your story? Why don't you sit down in front of your iPhone and do a meaningful selfie? You know, take a little video of you telling your story to your kids and your grandkids and get that in circulation. That'll live long after you're gone. One more here. In Psalm 96, this is a great one, verses 1 through 3. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Here we go. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Proclaim his glory among the nations and his wonders among the people. Do you know who those nations and peoples were? This is a Jewish person writing this. He said, I want the Philistines to know about you. I want the Midianites to know about you. How about the Moabites? How about the Ammonites? Well, forget about the termites, but I want everybody else to know about you. I don't care about the bugs. I care about the people. I want every nation to know about you. For that to happen, there's got to be a go. So where will you go? And what's next for you? What does your deployment look like? Well, it starts right where you are. You don't have to change anything about your coordinates to get started on deployment. It starts right here. Look up here on the screen. That's where you live. Let me see the hands of those who are 92647. 92646. 92648. 49. 92708. 90210. I didn't think there'd be any of you, but that's where you are now. You know what you're looking at? Those lines drawn on the map right there, that's your field. That's your field of deployment. That's where God has you. What does it mean to be on the field in your zip code? What does it mean to be active for God, to be deployed right there, right now? Three things. I'm going to run through them very quickly. Number one, it's a daily roll call. Daily roll call. You get up in the morning and you say, God, I'm open for business. You purchased my soul. I'm yours. I'm ready, God. I'm reporting for duty. How many of you ever had to do that? Literally, you had to, Sergeant so-and-so reporting for duty. And you're saying to God, Saint so-and-so reporting for duty this morning, Lord. What do you have for me? And then secondly, deliberately set that sail to catch the wind of the Spirit that day. And you know what? It's really this simple. Take some time somewhere, hopefully in the earlier part of your day. If that means get up 15 minutes earlier so you can open the book, open the heart, open your mouth and praise Him, open your mouth and ask Him for what you need, and then get your eyes on His text message to you. He said He sent something for you to hear and to read and to digest and to process. And take it deep. Don't worry about, ripping through the five chapters a day because you're going to get this done in a year, and I hope you do. But stop when God grabs your attention somewhere and think about that and journal on it. Write a little bit about it. Maybe memorize something and get ready because God's probably going to pull that out of you a little bit later on in the day. Don't be surprised if somebody else needs to hear what you just read in His Word. But then you take some time ministering to the Lord in the morning, letting His wind set your sails and fill your sails. And then the last thing is this, you deploy with eyes wide open and heart wide open, ready to distribute the goods that He's given you to somebody else that you cross, that your paths cross in that day. It's a daily walk with the Spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Very familiar passage. We've studied it many times. We're just going to read it this time. Ephesians 2, it starts at verse 8. Not only did we not make the world that we live in, but we can't even save ourselves. Verse 8 says that. It says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Read verse 10 with me. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you know what that means? That means that before you got up, at whatever time you got up, God got up before you got up. He didn't have to get up. He's always up. But before you got up, He was working on your day. And He was preparing good works for you to walk in. He's setting a stage for you. I had a great boss when I was a plumber, Don. And every day, Don would set the stage for Rudy and I, the other plumber. And he would take the materials to the job, and he would take the tools that we needed, and there would be the list of things we needed to accomplish, and all we needed to do was show up at the job that he had staged for us, that he had prepared for us to do that day. And sometimes he would work with us, and sometimes he'd go away and do something else, but he staged it for us, prepared it, and all we needed to do was show up. It was still labor. It was still sweaty, hard work, and sometimes 120 degrees out in the desert. But you know what? It was ready for us. God has prepared a work for you to do before the day is over. There will be someone to love, beginning with the people you're sitting beside, and somebody to serve. There'll be a work, a good work for you to perform, and it's all been set up for you. Our work is not only set up for us, man, some people, this is spooky. But our work is set up by God, but He's also tracking us. Did you know you're under surveillance right now? And it doesn't matter if Apple won't unlock your cell phone. God has your cell phone unlocked. He sees everything about you. I saw this in USA Today this week. I have never read this column before. It's by Kim Komando, whoever Kim Komando is. But it's like a Dear Abby kind of a thing. Listen to this. This guy writes and says, my wife seems to know wherever I go, and it's creeping me out. How could she be doing it? I've seen her looking at a Google map on the computer, if that helps. And so Kim says, I'll bet she's looking at your Google location history. It records your smartphone's movements so you can see exactly where you've been, when you were there, and the routes you took to get there. So if you sign off on your Google account on your computer when you're not using it, she won't be able to see you. Well, dude, why don't you want her to see where you're going? What's up with that? Now, I don't know if this is going to creep you out, but God's tracking you. I hope that doesn't creep you out. I hope that encourages you, because while he's tracking you, he sees what you're doing for him. And don't you be surprised if when you get to heaven, you have God, who's, by the way, says he himself will wipe away those last tears from our eyes. And maybe it's while he's wiping those last tears that you cried, that he walks up to you and he says, hey, Frank and Kathy, I just want you to know I'm really grateful for the way you love those people for me. You did what? Yeah, those ones. You didn't really, I was tracking you. I saw what you did. You set that up for us, God? Yeah, I set that all up for you. Thank you for taking that opportunity and that deployment. Oh, don't you be surprised, because he is doing that. And listen, you know, he's tracking with us. He's setting all this up for us. He's leading us out to do everything he wants us to do. To this deployment, he's in charge of all of it, our witness and our work and everything about it. But one day, that preparing these good works for us, that'll be over. We don't get to evangelize anywhere except here. Won't be any evangelizing in heaven. We don't get to visit hospitals and prisons and Alzheimer's facilities anywhere but here. There won't be any of that in heaven. Because he has gone not just to prepare a work for us here. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And I'll come again and I'll take you to that place. You know what that place is really? You know what it really is? It's a relaunch of the Garden of Eden. Because God prepared that place and said, hey, come on, kids, I got a place I've made for you. And one day he's going to call all the kids home. All of his loved ones, all those that are loving him back. And he's going to say, I've got a place for you. And there we'll serve him in a very, very different way. And there won't be any sirens. There won't be any ambulances. There won't be any bad reports on the news. It will be paradise. But right now and right here, it's time to deploy and to declare his praise in our house. In our house, yes, right here. In your house and in your hood as well, your neighborhood, wherever it is that you live. It's a time to be deployed there. And many of you want to do more, I know. Than that daily thing. But don't think that daily thing is small. That daily thing is huge. It really is. Because what are you going to do if you go somewhere else? God's going to move some of you to other zip codes one day. What are you going to do there? You can do little things every day that look little, but they're not little. They're huge. You're going to deploy there just like he wants you to deploy here. You might float a bigger boat someday, you know, in another zip code far, far away. But you'll do the same thing there. I am praying that what happens here at this season in our life together is a major deployment of men and women and young people saying, okay, God, I'm open for business, your business. I'm going to set the sail. I'm going to fill the sail with the wind of your spirit every day, and I'll deploy. I'll step outside my door and walk into the unknown and see what you do with me. And can I just tell you, that is way bigger than just gathering into a building once or twice a week. That's taken his kingdom out there. So let's get on board the ship. Amen. We'll help you on Wednesday with some of the issues of structure, but start in your zip code today. And I want to end this series and this service right now with starting right here for me as well. And I do believe that God sent me here to tell some of you today that he loves you. And that he wants to forgive your sin. He wants to overcome the lostness and the darkness. He wants to fill your life and your heart with his peace because of his presence. If you'll open your heart to him, if you'll open your heart to him today, he's ready to rush in and make sense out of your life and put the broken pieces together and heal that broken part of you. And he's ready if you're ready to respond to him. So let's pray. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Father God, oh, so wonderful to call you Father. God, I am so grateful that having saved us, we get to serve you in very significant ways. God, I just pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit and direct us by that Spirit, Lord. Oh, for 10,000 tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise in this zip code, Lord. And God, I pray that you'd empower us for that. But I also pray right now, Father, that you would release souls from this bondage and this darkness, Lord, and addiction and brokenness, God. As they respond to you now, Father, I just thank you for the way you're going to change their life, even this morning, Lord, on the 28th of February, 2016. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Let me ask you to keep your eyes closed for a moment. Who today would say that, Pastor, that is me. I am ready to surrender my life to Jesus. I need him to do one of these things, to forgive my sin, to heal the brokenness, and to take my lostness and bring me into his family. I want what he has for my life. If that's you, I want to ask you to raise your hand right now and get in on this. God bless you. About right back here in front of me. Yeah, and over here. God bless you on my right. Right there in the middle, right at the crossroads, and right up here close in the front. God bless you. Anybody else? Anyone else who would say, that's me today. I want to give what's left of my life to Jesus. I need his grace, his forgiveness, his love, his kindness in my life. Anybody else? Lift your hand real quickly. God bless you. Way down here in front. Oh, God bless you, sir. Yeah, right there too. Anyone else? Oh, man. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to do right now what almost everybody in this room has done. The Bible says, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. That's prayer. It's simple. It's a conversation with God. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. We're all going to say this out loud together. And God is going to come rushing in to your life with his forgiveness and his grace, his mercy, his love. So let's pray this way. Father in heaven, I am so thankful that you love me and loved me enough to send your son Jesus to die for my sins. I have sinned. Please forgive me. I need you in my life. And so I open my heart and I ask you to come live in me and make me the person you want me to be. The rest of my life is yours. In Jesus' strong name. Amen. Amen. Let's bless the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. Thank you. Oh, God, thank you. Oh, man. Thank you, Jesus. That is the beginning of new life for you. Let's all stand together, okay? That is the beginning of new life for you. If you just ask Jesus to forgive you and to save you, to confess that you're trusting him as Lord and Savior, welcome home. Welcome to the family of God. But this is just the beginning. If you don't have a Bible, we want to give you one. The prayer team down here is ready to meet with you and welcome you to the family of God. Turn to somebody before you leave and tell them, hey, I just gave my life to Jesus and I'm excited about what comes next. I can't wait to see what comes next. All right? Let's sing, okay? And then we'll go. Okay, 10,000 tongues, let's go deploy. And let's say what he wants us to say and touch the lives he wants us to touch and be present out there. Let's go for it. Your zip code, my zip code. God bless you. Grace and peace on you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.